Once again, we have this joy and privilege and really the wonder of it all that we can listen to what God has to say to us. Because the Bible is God's voice speaking to us, and nothing is more important than that. And so as we work on these scriptures, we trust that we will recognize whatever truth that we learn, it is because God has given it to us. In this study, we have been going on through the book of Jeremiah, into chapter 11. And in these opening verses of Jeremiah 11, God is going back to basic fundamentals. And he's talking about the covenant. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God." Now, what is the covenant? The whole law of God. Now, it's called an old covenant and a new covenant later on, because in the old covenant, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is. Maybe that'll help us a little bit on that question. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It's speaking about the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's talking about the fact that Christ became salvation for us, who verily was foreordained or foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That is, it was known throughout the Old Testament that he is the mediator of this last will and testament, that he is the testator who had died in principle. It was known, but it was not revealed in any clear way. It was hidden. I go again and again to that dramatic picture that God painted set up in the Holy of Holies, where you have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim representing the judgment of God, looking at each other and down on the mercy seat and inside the law of God. And it's hidden. There's a great curtain that separates it from the holy place, so no priest could ever look in there. And even the high priest, when he came in once a year to sprinkle a little blood on the mercy seat, before he came in with incense. So the cloud of incense filled the room, so even he couldn't see clearly what was in that room at all. And then when Christ went to the cross, remember, the veil of the temple was rent. That's wide open now. And so anybody could come in there and see. And this is a picture, a portrait of the fact that now that Christ has gone to the cross, now we see how it all ties together, how Christ is our Savior and what he had to do to pay for our sins, and all the an enormous amount of the mystery is gone. But for the Old Testament, it was mystery. And only because God did the saving, God placed faith in their heart, was anybody saved? If it depended on their knowledge, if it depended on their ability to see how Christ would come and actually how he would pay for their sins and all the details of this, they would never, never make it. Well, by the same token, even we, with all this revealing that God has given us, except God opens our eyes, we can't see it either, can we? We accept that when he opens our eyes, we can see it a whole lot more clearly than they ever could in the Old Testament. And so this is why God speaks of an old covenant and a new covenant. It's all the same law of God. It's the same testament, but it has to do with revealing to the eyes and the hearts of those who become saved the great difference that occurs once Christ has come. Well, now it says here in verse 3, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now that word cursed is a very, very ugly word. In fact, you know, you read about these witch doctors and what have you in some of the countries of the world, in Haiti or wherever it may be, and they rule by intimidation, total intimidation. If you don't obey me, I will put a curse on you. And what is that curse that they think they can put on you? You're going to die. You're going to have something awful happen to you. And because they are under the power of Satan to a high degree, and because the people who are listening to them also in their soul, they're wide open, in their spirit essence, they're wide open to the intimidation of Satan. They buy that. And so what must I do? Well, you bring me a pig, or you bring me a cow, or you bring me this, or bring me that, and I'll make sure that the curse won't come on you. Well, that curse is a Sunday school picnic compared with the curse that God talks about. And again, God talks about his curses. And, you know, it began already in the Garden of Eden when God came to the serpent and said, cursed art thou above all cattle, and cursed is the ground. And to be cursed means to come under the total wrath of God. If you read Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28, you will find the word curse repeated and repeated and repeated. But this is the warning that God is giving here in verse 3. Oh, incidentally, before we go too fast here, remember, in this particular context, God is particularly speaking to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we already have learned in numerous times that these early chapters of Jeremiah, while they are speaking in a sense to Judah of that day and Jerusalem of that day, actually they were only an illustration or an example, and the actual focus and fixation of those words was upon the local congregations, who, because in the Old Testament, remember, Judah and Jerusalem were externally representing the kingdom of God, and in the New Testament, during the church age, Jerusalem and Judah had no identification with the kingdom of God, but the local congregations, where the Bible is, they externally represent the kingdom of God. And here God is coming with a solemn warning. Now, actually, in these first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, we've seen this warning expressed in a lot of different ways, repeatedly. Here he is coming from a little different vantage point altogether, indicating, if you do not keep the words of this covenant, of his covenant, of God's covenant, it's God's covenant, it's God's law, it's God's will and testament. He is the testator. He is the one that has died and has made it, all the legal statements, and the whole Bible is a system of laws and commandments and statutes, and therefore they all are effective because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and therefore these laws must be obeyed. Of course, that obedience also applies to God himself. He has to carry out the terms of the covenant. He had already done that as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and now he has to carry out his whole plan of saving the elect, of getting the gospel out, and so on. But we, created in the image of God, are under the authority of that covenant. Cursed, that covenant, incidentally, the law of God was not made between man, between God and the stars out there, or some animals. It was made between God and man. Because man was created in the image of God. Cursed, although the stars out there and the animals and the trees become a part of the results of all of this, because on the last day our God is going to destroy all of that and give us a brand new creation that is infinitely more glorious, a brand new earth that's infinitely more glorious than this earth. But he says, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant. Now here God is laying down a fundamental principle that anyone who does not keep the words of this law, this legal document that became legally effective because Christ the testator died already for the foundation of the world, so that it is legally effective. It cannot be set aside. The terms have to be carried out. It was written by God, and they have to be carried out. And if we don't, and according to the terms or the law that is written there, it indicates that we have to be obedient. And if we are not obedient, we're under the curse of God. And that, of course, brings us right up to where what Christ did for those who do become saved. He became a curse for us. He fulfilled all the terms of the testament, of the covenant, of the law of God. He legally fulfilled all the terms that were demanded in order that he might have a people for himself. Again, let us look at Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. We are very familiar with this, but it is so important. It really is getting into the very essence of what the gospel is. We read in verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. To be redeemed means that we have been set free from the demands of the law of God that we have broken. And because the demand is that if we don't obey the law, we're under the curse of God. And so he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then again, God in a very, very interesting way demonstrated that Christ had become a curse, that Christ had become the curse, because he hung him on a tree. And this is why God says in Jeremiah 11, verse 3, thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant, of his law, of this law that became legally effective right from the beginning, because Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If Christ was not the great I am, then you'd have a different scenario altogether. It just would not work together at all and be able to be integrated together the way we now see it. And now God, beginning in verse 4, begins to describe more detail, and he's going to underscore the great importance of obedience, A lot of people, you know, talk about, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. I've even heard people pray, and oh God, I love you. I think they're saying all this very sincerely. I think they really, I don't think they're just mouthing words. I think they really think they love God. But they have no understanding of what it means to love God. And we're going to talk about that next time as we also go on in verse 4 of Jeremiah 11.